Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "By whom also," and this is of course referring to Christ, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have to understand something, that for the Christian, there are two realities. Both of them are, in fact, tangible. But for the Christian, there are two realities. There is the positional reality, and then there is the experiential reality. The positional reality is in place the moment that a person receives Christ as their Savior. All that God declares about a believer is true and present and effective the moment that believer gets saved. That is their positional reality. Their experiential reality can be very different. The experiential reality is just what it sounds like. It is the reality of their experience. Our lives are spent with God conforming our experience to our position. This is what Romans 8:29 is all about. That we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's really our lives being conformed to our position. We want our experience to match our position. The greater of the two realities, of course, is our position. The fact that we do not experience something does not dictate whether it is reality or not. That's very important for people to understand. You never gauge what God's reality is, and from that I mean reality from God's viewpoint, which is, in fact, reality. You never gauge that by your experience. And the reason is because your experience is always determined by your perceptions. So while something seems like a powerful reality to us, in fact, the reality may only exist so long as we have a specific perception. You could also say the reality exists in our mind. And that is true. The world uses that in a very negative sort of a connotation. Well, that's just in your head. Somebody has an issue, well, it's just in your head. That's a very nasty way of saying something, yes. That's a very nasty way of potentially trivializing something, yes. But this is a little bit of a different issue. This is saying that the way that you perceive, what you perceive, is going to determine the reality of your experience. But if it is not conforming to the positional reality, then your experience is an illusion. It seems real, but it's not. Here the Word of God says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Why is it by faith? Because in Hebrews 11:1, faith is both an assurance and a conviction, a substance of realities that we cannot see. But there it does call them realities. Faith is an assurance and a conviction or the substance of reality that we cannot see. A lot of people would say if you cannot see something, it's obviously not real. To which I would say, can you see love? Or for that matter, can you see China? It's like that joke. Two blondes in Oklahoma. are sitting outside and one bond says to the other bond, what do you think is farther, the moon or Florida? And the other blonde says, hello, can you see Florida? If you're blonde out there, my wife is a blonde. I don't have any problems with blondes. And she's laughing. Now, here's the thing about that. Our perceptions define what we call reality, but reality is, in fact, not in our perceptions unless our perceptions line up with the Word of God. We can call it real, but it's not. One of the most amazing things to me, it's laughable, is when you get some famous PhD physicist or scientist, I'm not going to mention the name, but I've heard of a few of them, and they will very boldly say, the evidence shows us there is no God. We have never seen Him. It's one astronaut or cosmonaut, I don't remember which, said, we've been to outer space and we have not found God there. You know, April Fool's Day is coming, the national atheist holiday, according to Psalm 14, verse 1. It's amazing to me how someone who has never died and come back from the dead can tell me what happens after they die. It's like someone telling me all about China without ever having a foot on its soil. What am I going to tell you about China? I have never been to China. Now you ask a Chinese person, they can tell you all about China. But if a Chinese person has never been to the States, what are they going to tell you about the States? You see, it's like that. You get these people who have absolutely no ability or experience to assess something saying these ridiculously stupid things as though they had any means. Well, I haven't seen evidence. You know what? I'll tell you something. I've been to India and they have this little, really, it's actually very good, this strange little yellow twisted up candy. It looks kind of like twisted spaghetti. It's really very good. I don't know what it's called. I can't remember, but it's good. I've never seen evidence of that thing's existence in the States. Maybe some Indian person has a shop out there who's making it. I don't know, but I haven't seen it. I can say there is no evidence of the existence of this candy. I have never seen it. But go to India. I have no evidence of the existence of heaven or hell. Well, go die. And then you'll get its evidence. Problem is, it's a one-way trip. So you better find out some other way. It's stupid. You know, the fact that you have, I don't know why I'm feeling like this is, the fact that you have an alphabet soup behind your name means that you have been able to endure sitting in somebody's class babbling at you for however long enough. It doesn't actually mean that you know anything. In fact, the people that are the most educated that I've ever met will tell you first, I don't know a whole lot. Because they really have learned that there is so much to know, they'll never even begin to touch it. So you get these guys who say, we have no evidence we can tell you because we have alphabet soup behind our name. That there is no God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever died? You can't tell me any more about whether there is or isn't a God if you're not a believer than an American who's never been to China can tell me about China.
Well, I've read about it.
Well, so have I. And I read about it by a guy who wrote a book who's been there. As a matter of fact, he built the place. Now, perception determines our experience. Some PhD may have a perception, but his perception does not necessarily come in line with reality unless it's in line with the Word of God. The fascinating thing to me is that more and more of physics is showing us just how real what the Bible has claimed is. perception will determine your reality. However, don't think that your experience is necessarily a reflection of reality as God has established it. It's only your perception. But perception is how God allows us to experience reality you can't see. It's called faith. Faith is simple. I believe God. There's faith. I believe God. When God says something, I believe Him. By faith, we have access into grace. Now, I cannot figure out grace. It has to be by faith. I cannot figure out grace. But I already stand in grace, whether I can figure it out or not. That word stand in that passage is in the perfect tense. That perfect tense means that it's been done in time once and for all. It does not have to be done again. You stand in grace from the moment you are saved, and whether you perceive it or not doesn't matter. You see, the access it's talking about is not that you can't get into grace. That word is prosagoge in the original language, and it says the act of bringing to or moving to grace. So what it's talking about is by faith, you develop the perception which allows you to experience the reality of the grace in which you are already standing. We have this tendency to think that we can figure things out. And we usually think that because we can figure some things out. Like if you give me a math problem, if it's not too complicated, I can probably figure it out. So we think we can figure things out. The problem is, in reality, we can't really figure things out. And the reason is because we have a tendency to walk by sight. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. By sight, I do not have access. In other words, I'm not brought into the experience of grace by sight or natural reasoning or anything like that. That's why sometimes it's so hard for people to accept grace when they consider the reality in their mind of what they have done. Or the reality in their mind of what somebody else has done. And it's impossible for them to accept grace. Why? Because they're operating by sight. By faith, I have access into grace. It's not by natural thinking. You cannot figure out why somebody would deserve grace. And the reason is because nobody deserves grace. But that's not how grace works. Grace, by its very definition, is something you can't deserve. If you deserve it, it's not grace. But that's against our natural thinking. That's against what we have experienced. For example, we go to do our job and we put in a long day's work and we get paid a certain amount of money. If we don't do our job, they don't pay us. If we do our job, we pay us. If you're a kid and you're in school and you work hard, you get an A. If you don't work hard, you get an F. Or whatever in between. Okay, our whole lives were trained to think that there's this kind of relationship. But that's our experience based on our perceptions which are outside of the Word of God. With God, the relationship is different. With God, it's, I give you grace because I'm God. I don't give you grace because of you. I give you grace because I'm God. And that's what I do. It's that simple. And so you don't try to figure out the grace of God. You accept the grace of God. You live in the grace of God. You experience the grace of God. And you do it purely by faith, perception. And I accept grace because I believe God. Now, when I say accept grace and that I stand in grace because I believe God, I have to understand there's three dimensions to this grace. And without all three dimensions of grace being present, it's not really grace. There really is no such thing as a two-legged tripod. Without all three dimensions, it's not grace. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the Word of God says that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This was the moment they stepped out of grace. What they lost in the garden was their experience of grace. They didn't lose grace positionally. You cannot lose grace positionally. But they did lose the experience of it. And they lost it when they started living by sight. If I live by sight, then I'm going to become very self-conscious, very self-oriented. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start evaluating things with my natural mind, and that's always going to be based on external things. What I see, what I hear, what I experience. And all of a sudden, they get self-conscious, and that which was never a problem before became a problem. And so they try to cover the problem. Well, there was a problem with that. The thing is that when they did that, without actually realizing it, and this is how it works for us also, when they did that, they entered into rebellion. They did not enter so much into disobedience. The problem wasn't the lack of obedience. The problem was rebellion. The first thing that happens when a person enters into rebellion is they say, I will do what I will do. And they do not give regard to what God has said. I will do what I will do. Now, the rebellion was Satan's problem. In Ezekiel 28, he rebelled against God. That's why he was cast out of heaven. He rebelled against God. Rebellion, the Word of God tells us, is a form of Satan worship. If a person rebels, they're trafficking in demons. This is very serious. And in fact, Eve, without recognizing it, and then Adam following her, were trafficking in demons. And they were talking to the devil. They didn't think anything of it. Because he was clever and he disguised himself as her pet snake. Well, you know, if my dog, forget snake, if my dog started speaking to me in English, I think I would notice the difference. Everybody knows that dogs talk to them, but it's not in English. Eve is over here, she's talking to her snake. It's kind of like Balaam. He's having a conversation with a donkey, who was the jackass. Well, he's over there talking to a snake, and the snake says, hey, that tree looks pretty good. And she says, well, we have this definition from God, and because now I'm a little bit nervous, I'm going to take it one step farther. And he says, well, think about it. Does that make any sense? And she's thinking about it, and she's trafficking in demons. And the first thing that happens is she enters into rebellion. Now, here's the thing. How does Satan get us to enter into rebellion? The same way that he gets us to stay there. The first thing that Satan will do is he will give you a lie that will deny expectation. You see, the expectation that Eve had, which was the correct expectation for the circumstance, was in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that was her expectation. Now, Satan will deny expectations from the positive side also. God says, I will supply all your needs. How many people worry? How many people living in anxiety? How many people will not obey God in faith obedience because Satan has denied that expectation in their lives that God would supply all their needs? And they say, well, I don't have the means. I don't have the know-how. I don't have whatever. Well, the Bible says God will supply all your needs. Why do you allow Satan to deny your expectation from God? Satan attacked Eve's expectation from God that he would actually do as he has said. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. You're not going to die. There goes the expectation. When Satan denies your expectations, then rebellion becomes very easy to enter into. That goes from the other side also. When God says, for example, I want you to enter into a call, and you say to yourself, God, how am I going to do that? I don't have the smarts. I don't have the experience. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the money. I don't have the skill. Whatever it is, I don't have it, God. What we're actually doing is we're stepping, because of a lack of expectation, into rebellion. Rebellion is when we say to ourselves, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and God is second place. Now here's the thing about that. Every human being makes decisions on the basis of what they find beneficial, even if they're dreadful decisions. They still think there's a benefit to even dreadful decisions. For example, you get some 16-year-old kid who starts taking drugs. If you ask the kids, are drugs good for you? The kid will probably say, no, drugs are not good for you. So why are you trying it? Because it's a good time. Because my friends are doing it. Because whatever reason. Acceptance from people. A good time. Whatever. Unique experiences. Whatever it is. Make you feel good. I don't know. I've been working in an emergency room for an awful long time, and we saw a lot of people on drugs, and they weren't feeling so good. But that's what they think. Why? They think that there is a benefit that outweighs the cost. And because they see a benefit in their own perception, they go and make a decision, even though the decision, everybody else can tell them, is extremely destructive. Why? Satan has denied their expectation. When Satan denies your expectations, you'll enter into rebellion. That's how we are as humans. It's just how we are. In Genesis 3:15, it continues, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. So now God is here bringing him into restoration, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, at this point, faith obedience has been put behind in favor of rebellion. How is God going to restore them? God is going to restore them when he restores faith expectation. So God gives them a promise, and now they're living in the expectation of that promise. So, in order to turn us, God doesn't scold us. God doesn't beat us over the head. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says he draws us with everlasting love and with loving kindness. So how is he going to apply that and get somebody out of rebellion? By reestablishing faith expectation in their lives. And when he reestablishes faith expectation, he redirects their focus, and when he redirects their focus, he redirects their decisions. So God gave Adam and Eve something to focus on, a new faith expectation. And then he continues in Genesis 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, God doesn't leave us in the aftermath of the rebellion. What God will do is He will take the aftermath and He will eliminate it using His blood, and then if there's anything remaining there, He will cover that person. And so He covered Adam and Eve. In other words, He prevented that element of rebellion from re-entering by giving them a covering made specifically for the perception which tripped them up in the first place. He eliminated Satan's effects. Satan's effects were, we're naked, we're too self-conscious, we gotta cover ourselves up. God's gonna take that out of their frame of reference. And when God takes it out of their frame of reference in Hebrews 9:14, their conscience is cleansed. The blood does that for us. The blood cleanses our conscience. Now, that is a vague thing. How do you have a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ? That's kind of vague. It's like this. Something happens, and the blood of Christ removes the sin. It takes care of every sin in Revelation 1:5, and it removes it, if you study out the meaning, in Psalm 103:12, out of time. If something happened yesterday, it's no longer in yesterday. It was removed by the blood of Christ. So the tendency is to think to ourselves, well, I remember yesterday, and such and such happened. And now I have a consciousness, which is what the conscience speaks of. It speaks of consciousness. I have a consciousness of what happened. The problem is, it's not in yesterday, although I say it is. Well, if it's not in yesterday, then where is it? Well, I say, well, yesterday passed by and you can't touch it. Not so. Einstein told us that's absolutely false. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all present simultaneously. Yesterday is still there, and God says it's not there. You just can't see it from your perspective, just like you can't see China from Washington, D.C. And so, we trust by faith that it was removed from yesterday. And then God asks, if it's not in yesterday, when did it take place? Because it wasn't found in yesterday. And by faith we start accepting the things that God has done, and we find ourselves entering into the effects of grace. And these become our practical realities through faith perception. Remember something, although it's called faith, it's not blind faith, the way the world uses that phrase. Yes, faith has no sight associated with it. But it's not blind faith. For the longest time, people who were looking for Jericho could not find it. Does that mean Jericho wasn't there? No, it doesn't. They just had to change their approach. All these PhDs and alphabet soup type people say, well, we cannot find Jericho. We dug and searched and we did not find Jericho. Jericho clearly is not there. The Bible is clearly wrong. And then some brilliant young archaeologist says, hey, what if we dig where the Bible says it was? And lo and behold, somebody decided to try it 1.5 miles away. Hey, look at that. You dig in the right place, you find it. Go figure. It's like this. There is a cupboard in my kitchen above a counter near the stove where you find cups. Now, that is really pretty much the only place in our house where you will find cups. I was digging through the basement and I decided that cups don't exist in my house. Because I did not find them there. Clearly, and I have an alphabet soup behind my name, cups don't exist in that house. must be false. They do that all the time. But I would say to a person who did that, have you tried the cupboard above the counter? No, no, no. Why would we do that? Because the one who knows where the cups are is telling you that's where the cups will be found. No, no, we're too intellectual to do that. Winston Churchill once said, some things are so stupid only an intellectual would believe them. Now, in Ephesians 1:6, His grace has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. I cannot experience that with any other perception than a faith perception. But with a faith perception, it becomes obvious that we're accepted in the Beloved because we believe Him. We have redemption through His blood because we believe Him. We have the forgiveness of sins because we believe Him. You see, all those things would be present whether we believe it or not. But they wouldn't be our experience. But by faith I have access into grace. By faith I have access into the unmerited favor of God. In Ephesians 2:8, by faith I have access into salvation, into God's gift in verse 9. In 2:7, by faith I have access to the kindness of God, where I recognize that God was kind. It's not that God wouldn't be kind if I didn't have faith. I just wouldn't have that experience. And He would still be kind. But I experience it by faith. I'm already standing in grace. That's a done deal. But I need to experience it. If I'm to grow, if I'm to get to know Him, I have to experience it. And by faith, we experience it. This is why faith without works is dead. Without faith response, and that's what faith without works is dead means, without a faith response, there is no activity of faith. Without a faith response, there is no practical, functional government of God in my life. The government of God is the result of faith response leading me to faith obedience. And when I have faith obedience, because I've had faith response, then I have the government of grace, which is God's government. Then I have Christ on the throne of my heart. Then I don't worry about how or what or why. I simply want to know, is it what God said? And if it is, then I'm responding. If I'm responding, then where appropriate, I'm also obeying. Because God said. And I know it because I believe Him. Here's the thing about what God said. It's the greatest benefit there is. You cannot do for yourself what God can do for you. Now, the unbeliever will not believe that. Why? They don't have faith. It's not that they don't have enough faith. People sometimes think, I don't have enough faith. No, it's not about enough faith. It's the existence of faith. The existence of faith always leads to a response. If there is a response, there will be an ensuing activity. Whether it's an internal activity, my emotions are calmed, my thinking is changed, or an outward activity, on the basis of what I believe, I make a decision. We always do it that way. The question is, what do you believe? And if you believe that the benefit is found in Christ and His Word, then you will make decisions that reflect that. If your perceptions are such that you recognize it, then you will make decisions that reflect that. And your decisions become God's decisions. Leading becomes a practical reality. But remember, you're always going to go with what you believe. You can't help that. You're always going to go with what you believe. By faith, you believe reality. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.